Hi, you're listening to the weekly podcast of Life Ministry Church. For more information, head to our website, www.lmc.org.au.
Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for the way that your Spirit has led already this morning. Lord God, from the songs we've sung to the incredible sense of worship, praise, adoration for you. Lord God, as we carry on with a message from Friday about the cross, I pray that you would continue to reveal yourself. That, Father, that your name would be lifted high and glorified. That, Lord God, we would go out of this place today, Lord God, understanding just what you went for, understanding your heart for us, your creation. And that, Lord God, that we would not let what you've done for us go to waste. That we would walk in the victory and the freedom that you rightly won for us. So we give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you all. And again, I join with Andy in thanking everybody for yesterday. Just an incredible event. And I mean an incredible event. And I just love it when I see so many people being blessed. The demographic that comes onto the property for Easter Egg Hunt is a very different demographic that comes onto this property often, and it's just an incredible way of just seeing people blessed. I had somebody check in at 9 o'clock for a session at 11:30, and I said, "Hey, you're early," and they said, "Yeah, but we want to be here. It's just a fun day." Isn't that great? Dave, can we have Mark 15, please? Thank you. When they had mocked him, they stripped him of the purple cloak and put his own clothes on. And they led him out to crucify him. And they compelled a passerby, Simon of Cyrene, who was coming in from the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to carry the cross. And they brought him to a place called Golgotha, which means place of the skull. On Friday, we examined the cross. We looked at its physical size, and this is pretty well what we got in front of us is its physical size. 9 foot high, somewhere between 5 and 6 foot wide. It weighed about 130 kilos, and the patibulum, that's that cross bit, it weighed about 60 kilos. The distance from Jerusalem to Golgotha was 1.5k, and that was the distance that Jesus was expected to carry the cross. That was what Jesus went through when he died on our behalf. We then looked on at the spiritual significance of why Jesus had to die such a brutal, such an agonizing death. So this morning I want us to focus on the part that we, I believe, play in all of this. What is expected of us as the beneficiaries of his love and the sacrifice that was made by our Lord Jesus Christ. In the passage we've read, we see that Simon is compelled to carry the cross. We know that from Friday's message that the physical reason that Simon was asked to carry the cross was because that patibulum was 60 kilos, and that Jesus, in his physically beaten, brutal state and loss of blood, was just unable to carry it. However, I think there was another reason why Simon was asked to carry the cross. Now, Pastor Hal always said that there's nothing in the Bible that is a mistake. So we have to ask ourselves the question, why is Simon, an Ethiopian from the country, and his sons mentioned in the three Gospels and never, ever, ever heard of again in the Bible? Now, when I thought about that, I'm sure that there were many other events that happened on that day. Many other things that took place during that trial, during the crucifixion, that were never mentioned in the Bible. So why this event? Why Simon? Why his sons? Why even say he was from the country? Truth, I don't know. I really don't know. In fact, I asked a whole lot of other clever clogs. I asked them whether they knew. And guess what? They came up with a lot of good ideas, but they didn't really know. But it did get me thinking. And maybe what I have to say later in my message could be one of the answers. But before we get there, let's quickly make sure we really understand the impact that Jesus' death and resurrection has for us today. I think that we need to know. I don't think I know that we know. I know that we need to know that the work of the cross was a finished work. Nothing more needs to be done. Nothing can be done for our atonement and our ongoing forgiveness. For the scripture says, once and for all, Jesus did it. Let's have a look at Hebrews 10, verse 1 to 10. I'm reading out of the message because it just summarizes it so nicely. But if you really want to study it in the King James or the New King James. In Hebrews 10, starting at verse 1, it says, the old plan was only a hint of the good things in the new plan. Now, that's talking about the law. We talked about that. Since the old plan, that law plan, wasn't complete in itself, it couldn't complete those who followed it. No matter how many sacrifices were offered year after year, they never added up to a complete solution. In fact, in Galatians, and I said it on Friday, that the schoolmaster, the law was a schoolmaster. It was a teacher to teach us that we needed Christ. No matter how many sacrifices were offered up year after year, they never added up to a complete solution. If they had, the worshippers would have gone on blissfully on their way, no longer dragged down by their sins. But that, we know, wasn't the case. Then it says, but instead of removing awareness of sin, when those animal sacrifices were repeated over and over, they actually heightened the awareness of guilt. Think about it. Think about the amount of animals that were being sacrificed on the altar of sacrifice just inside the outer court every day. Think of the amount of blood. Think of the gore. Think of the guts. Think of the smell as these turtle doves and these goats and these cows and these sheep were brought to be sacrificed for the sin. Yet that only heightened their awareness of their guilt. It only heightened their awareness of their sin, the Bible says. That is what is meant when he said, you don't want sacrifices and offerings. He was referring not to himself, but to the old plan. When he added, I'm here to do it your way. He set aside the first in order to enact the new plan, God's way, by which we are made fit for God by the once for all sacrifice of Jesus. You know, we partake of communion. It doesn't feel right holding it like this, but we partake of communion in remembrance of him once and for all. Never again do we have to grab an animal and bring it into church and slaughter it on the carpet. We don't have to do that because Jesus has done it for us. That's what the cross is all about. That was the heart of God for us. That was God's plan. God's new plan, his new covenant to do away with the old plan, the old law. Once and for all, nothing more to be done regarding the payment for sin. However, as James says, faith without works is dead. And I believe that in saying that, we need to understand that there is the spiritual way, which Jesus did for us. And then there is the manward way, the action. One of those actions is accepting the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, accepting his mercy, taking him into your life, being prepared to live according to this word, accepting the fact that your sins are forgiven, knowing that even though we are unrighteous, we have been made righteous through the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our old way of life has been crucified, finished. We need to see it nailed to the cross. You know, I love it. Sometimes I look out of my office around this time and I see a teacher bring a group of students down to the cross around the oval. And I see them grab post-it notes and stick it onto the cross, signifying, typifying that their old self has been nailed to the cross with Jesus. In times past, we used to do that here. I remember Pastor Oxy once leading a service where we came to the cross and we deposited those things that were weighing us down, those burdens that were sitting there. Unfortunately, there are some traditions that still have Jesus on the cross. They wear a crucifix around their neck and it shows Jesus on the cross. The last thing that we want to do is put Jesus back on the cross that he hung. When we know that he's risen, when we know that he sits at the right hand of his Father, we are free. We are free. Not that we deserve it, but we are free because of God's heart, because of God's love for us, his children. There's another scripture that I want to use, and again, it's another one of Pastor Hal's favorites, and I remember him in Bible college and then many times preaching on it, Romans 6:6. Three fantastic words. I can still picture him standing. I'm not going to lean on the pulpit this morning doing what he would do, but the cross will fall down. But he would stand there and he would say, knowing this, reckoning this, yield yourself. Knowing, reckoning, yielding. Know, accept it for yourself. Bring it into your own brain box. Take on board what Christ has done. Reckon it. Apply it to your life. Just don't know it. Start applying it to your life. Start making it a part of what you do. And then finally, yielding your life to Christ. Don't yield yourself to servants to sin, slaves to sin, as the Bible says, but yield yourselves as servants to God to do his will. Let's read Romans 6. Annie, I'm wondering if you would take that apart for me, please. Could it be any clearer? Our old way of life was nailed to the cross with Christ. A decisive end to that sin, miserable life. No longer captive to sin's demands. What we believe is this. If we get included in Christ's sin-conquering death, we also get included in his life-saving resurrection. We know that when Jesus was raised from the dead, it was a signal of the end of death as the end. Never again will death have the last words. When Jesus died, he took sin down with him. But alive, he brings God down to us. Isn't that beautiful? But alive, he brings God down to us. From now on, think of it this way. You are dead to sin and alive to God. That's what Jesus did. It means that you must not give sin a vote in the way you conduct your lives. Throw yourself wholeheartedly and full time, remembering you've been raised from the dead into God's way of doing things. Sin can't tell you anymore how to live. After all, you're not living under that old tyranny any longer. You're living in the freedom of God. You know, Andy said it with that word that he had this morning, and someone out the back had it in the prayer meeting, that there are people carrying a burden right now. You know, it's like putting up the cross and putting it on your shoulder again and walking around with it. But the Bible says that we're dead to sin. Sin has no more power in us. And so rather than every time we do something wrong, every time we fall short of his glory, every time we remember our past, which the Bible says to be carnally minded is death, we put off the old, get rid of it, take it off, throw it away. Remember that Christ died for us, that we might have life. For me to walk around with that on my shoulder is like me walking around with the sin and the burden of guilt on my shoulder. Yet the Bible says that we are free from sin. If we're going to live in the freedom, if we're going to live in Resurrection Sunday, if we're going to walk in the freedom that God has given us, then we have to walk in the victory that God has won for us. Without the guilt, without the condemnation. If we don't, then everything that Jesus did is wasted. We are making mockery of the cross, making mockery of Good Friday. We're not accepting his love, his gift. So that's the first part of the message. second part is a very different tram, a very different track. I could have stopped there, but this next track needs to be taken because Jesus says it to us. Jesus ups the ante in Luke 9:23. And he said to all, "If any would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." Now, is Jesus going against what I've just said? Of course he's not. He's not saying that we physically pick up that cross and walk around with it. Because, again, as we see from Romans and Hebrews, that's counter what his word is saying. So it's a different cross. Now, it's not really saying that, oh, that's my cross to bear. And I've heard people say that. That's not what it's all about either. It's a different thing. Even though Jesus is not referring to the literal cross, I actually wonder if this is where Simon fits into the picture. As we've already seen, the power of sin is broken, spiritual death has been defeated. So what does it mean that we are to take up his cross daily? When Jesus spoke to the multitudes, he did not need to elaborate on the meaning of the cross because crucifixions were a frequent occurrence. The spectacle of a condemned man carrying their crosses to the place of execution was common. It's happening all the time. The Romans were doing it all the time. They all knew that the cross was a death sentence. It was not an easy, comfortable death, but a harsh and painful one. When Jesus was teaching the disciples, he said, "And he who does not take up his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me." Often people stop there, but every time you see Jesus say to take up his cross, within verses you will find something like this: "Whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be one of my disciples." So there's a real incredible importance in this little challenge statement. What Jesus was really saying was, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily. Symbolically, the cross represents a death sentence. We know that. Jesus was saying that anyone who wanted to follow him had to take up a death sentence to their own desires. Now it's getting a little bit tougher, getting a little bit harder now. When Jesus carried his cross up to Golgotha to be crucified, it wasn't his desire. He would have rather that cup pass him by, but not my will, but thy will be done. Jesus knew the burden that he was carrying. He was carrying us on his shoulders. And that's what he's saying to us right now. Hey, if you're going to follow me, take up your cross. Deny yourself. Not my will, but your will, God, be done. The Romans forced convicted criminals to carry their own crosses to the place of crucifixion. Bearing a cross meant carrying their own execution device while facing ridicule along the way. Therefore, when Jesus said to take up your cross and follow me, he is saying, are you willing to die to self for me? Dying to self is absolute surrender. As I said a minute ago, every time Jesus commanded cross-bearing, he added these words: "For whosoever would save his life would lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it." So often we see in the Bible, not what I call double speak, but something that is so contrary to itself, it's hard to understand. Except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it cannot bring forth fruit. The mountain ash tree has to die for the seeds, it has to die in a fire, a hot fire, for the seeds to crack open for new mountain ash trees to grow. Although the call is tough, the reward in following Jesus is incomparable. Wherever Jesus went, crowds flocked to him. And although these multitudes often followed him as Messiah, they had a view of what they expected him to do for them. It was a distorted view. They thought that Christ was going to usher in a restored kingdom, a kingdom that they pictured in their minds, a new earthly king, freedom from the Roman tyranny. Even Christ's own inner circle of disciples had it wrong. In Luke 19:11, it says they assumed that the kingdom of God was going to appear immediately. They thought there was going to be a change, a different change. And then when Jesus began teaching that he was going to die, his popularity sank. Even his disciples, even some of his followers rejected him. There was no way that they were going to let their ideas, their plans, their desires follow after this martyr, because they themselves didn't want to be martyred. We all know that, well, maybe we don't. Some of us know, some of us think we know, that following Jesus is easy. And it is when things are running smoothly. But when we see some of the trials, and we heard some of those trials over the last series of interviews that Andy has done, we heard how people used those trials to help them to grow in God, and how God used them to cause them to grow. True commitment is revealed when we suffer trials. And the Bible tells us that to be a follower of Jesus means to suffer like he did. Discipleship demands sacrifice, and Jesus never hid that cost. In Luke 9, three people seemed willing to follow Jesus until Jesus himself challenged them. And I love it because, you know, we do altar calls and we will soft sell it in every way we can to get people down the front. Not Jesus. Jesus did everything he could to turn them away, because he wants true disciples. In Luke 9 it says, on the road someone asked him if he could go along. I'll go along with you wherever, he said. But Jesus was curt. Are you ready to rough it? You know, we're not staying in the best inns, you know. Jesus said to another, follow me. And he said, certainly, but excuse me for a couple of days, please. I have to make arrangements for my father's funeral. Jesus refused. First things first, your business is life, not death. And life is urgent. Announce God's kingdom. Then another said, I'm ready to follow you, Master, but first excuse me while I get things straight at home. Jesus said, no. No procrastination, no backward looking. You can't put God's kingdom off until tomorrow. Seize the day. To take up the cross means to crucify upon it our own desires, our own interests. As I come to a close, let me ask you a couple of questions. Let's do a test. We're walking down the road with Jesus right now. And he asks these questions. I'd like you in your mind to answer them. Are you willing to follow me if it means losing some of your closest friends? Are you willing to follow me if it means alienation from your family? Are you willing to follow me if it means a loss of your reputation? Are you willing to follow me if it means losing your job? Are you willing to follow me if it means losing your life? We had a person working on our property for a while. He had come from one of the community hours organizations, and he came out of a Muslim home. And he was really enjoying working here. And the guys on the property team had and were witnessing to him in a lovely way. And one day he said to one of the men on the team, he said, "I would love to become a Christian, but my family would disown me. And I couldn't afford to lose my family because they're the only ones that have shown me love through all the trouble I've been through." You know, that really staggered me. Staggered me that that's how he felt, but staggered me because I understood what he was saying. Would we as a church, would we as a group of people be as much a family to him as his family was? Yet, realistically, to die to self means to be willing to put things away and to follow after Jesus no matter what. There are people in the world today that are dying for their faith, that are suffering for their faith. We don't know what it means to suffer. We don't know what it means to die to self. We don't know what it means to carry the cross. Unfortunately, I actually think we're going to know what it's like in this country. And I think we need to start to recognize what Jesus has done for us. In the questions I asked the question, "Are you willing?" I phrased it like that on purpose because sometimes God just wants to know we're willing. He doesn't want us to do it. He's just checking out our hearts. Following Jesus doesn't necessarily mean all these things will happen to you. But the question is, are you willing to take up your cross for him? If there comes a point in your life where you're faced with a choice, Jesus or the other things, what are you going to choose? Commitment to Christ means taking up your cross daily. Daily giving up your hopes, your dreams, your possessions. Daily being prepared to give up everything for Christ, if that's what it means. Last question. Who wants to be a disciple? Who wants to be a follower of Jesus today? If yes, then deny yourself. Take up your cross and follow Jesus. If we're going to honor Jesus for the sacrifice he made, that sacrifice that he says, while we were yet sinners. He didn't say, "Hey, when you get your act together, Graham, then I'll die for you." While I was a sinner, he died for me. The least we can do is now, having received his forgiveness, his love, his mercy, his grace, the least we can do is honor what he's done for us by putting him first in our lives. For whosoever would save his life will lose it. But whosoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself?